And let's pray as we open God's word. Father, we confess that we too are worried about a great number of things. And I pray that you would use your word, Lord, to comfort us, Lord, to convict us, that you would build us up with it, that you would speak to us, Lord, and transform us as a result of hearing your words, Jesus. So we pray this morning as we come, you would send your Holy Spirit upon us. So we pray, come, Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, good morning again, everyone. So the title of the message this morning is Hearth. You'll find out what that means later. You all are well aware that our families shape us in profound ways. And our families are the primary template from where we make meaning of our world and our role in it. In all of our families, we had a part to play or a role. Some of our families, I think if I were to ask you how that experience was or what's your family like, you would say it was good. There were clear lines in relation to what was expected and what was appropriate and what was not appropriate. The hope is that they gave you and us boundaries and grace. We experienced structure and flexibility where it was needed. For others, the lines were not so clear. Things were very loose, perhaps, or worse, things were chaotic. Family experiences tend to fall somewhere along, as you know, a spectrum. From rigid or uptight on one end to disordered, unpredictable, and chaotic on the other. From the lens of family systems theory, we can understand families as, well, systems. Interconnected units where each person, again, plays a role that helps the whole system function. Like any system, families seek a kind of balance or steady state. There's a drive towards stability. That word is homeostasis. When each member stays in their role, even if it's dysfunctional, systems maintain its familiar equilibrium. Equilibrium. I said that kind of weird. Family system theorists, particularly in families of addicted parents, give us a description of roles that we may play or have played in our families. There's five of them. Let me give them to you this morning. The first is the perfect child, who high expectations are put on them, and they are expected to perform. This can create internal anxiety about the world, feelings of inadequacy, worthlessness, and loneliness. Second, there is the scapegoat, or the troublemaker, the troubled child, the one who's expected to just blow it, leaving them feeling oftentimes rejected, hurt, and betrayed. Third, there's the lost child, who it would appear is in the middle of these two. The one who is quiet, a dreamer who avoids conflict. They are left feeling isolated, left out, and lonely. The fourth is the mascot, or it could be called the clown, the one who jokes to ease the tension within the system. And then there's the caretaker, or the parentified child. I believe these are self-explanatory. Let me ask you, what part did you play in your family? And maybe these roles don't really resonate with you. However, you had a role, or you have a role. And the question is, are you aware of the role you play? Did you like your role? Because at some level, it helped to make things work. Are you still living out of that role? And maybe more prominently, what does Jesus have to say about our roles? We have subsumed, absorbed into our makeup, into who we are. You ask, what in the world does this have to do with our reading this morning? Thank you for asking. Our gospel reading is a familiar and familial story, a passage I have preached on before. It's found in Luke chapter 10, and our reading starts in verse 38. Again, I invite you to turn there if you'd like. Jesus, in our reading, enters into a system, and it is a family system, a home. And there are roles that are being played out in this particular household. Jesus comes to Bethany. We know this is where Mary and Martha lived according to John. Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Again, this is verse 38. Since she invited Jesus into her home, she is probably the older of the sisters. And in verse 39, we are introduced to what is probably the younger sister, Mary. Jesus enters into a dynamic of two sisters. You know, the old Sibyl rivalry. Jesus came into the house and he begins to teach. Others are there, however, they fall out of focus, and only Jesus and the sisters are in the foreground of Luke's narrative here. What does Mary do when she comes into the house? Again, verse 39. She sits down at his feet and listens. That's it. We will come back to Mary. Verse 40, what does Martha do? Well, she wasn't with Jesus, at least in an undivided sense. And she wasn't just sitting on her can like her lazy sister. See, I'm getting into inducting them into their own system here, calling Mary a scapegoat. Sorry about that. Our text tells us at first about Martha's state of being before Luke tells us what she did. It simply says what? She was distracted with serving. The Greek word here literally means to be pulled or dragged away from something that is focal or a focal point, or being dragged in different directions mentally and emotionally. If distraction isn't one of the quintessential modern problems, I don't know what is. We are people of pathological busyness, distraction, and restlessness. And these are, I submit to you, major blocks in the spiritual life. We are habitually preoccupied with other things. Nicholas Carr, in his book, The Shallows, What the Internet is Doing to Our Brains, writes this. And what the internet seems to be doing is chipping away my capacity for concentration and contemplation. Whether I'm online or not, my mind now expects to take in information the way the internet distributes it in a swiftly moving stream of particles, close quote. Author, game designer, and researcher Jane McGonigal estimates people spend a collective 3 billion, yes with a B, hours playing video games each week. She predicts that the average young person will spend 10,000 hours gaming by the time they reach age 21. To put this figure in a bit of context, it takes the average university student half that time, 4,800 hours roughly, to earn a bachelor's degree. On so many levels, we are conditioned to be distracted. Moreover, we have learned to soothe ourselves by distracting ourselves. We have paradoxically tried to ground ourselves by endless distraction. So the question, can you be grounded or be rooted while in constant motion? Can we be stable while always moving? How do we comfort ourselves when we feel like things are reeling? I can turn to my subjective changing experience. I can console myself by checking off my to-do list, not a bad thing. But do I make this my primary orientation? For Martha, she can control her domestic domain. Has she prioritized control, cleanliness, order, productivity, and appearances? And everything else needs to serve these priorities. Do we prioritize control, cleanliness, order, productivity, and appearances, and measure our worth accordingly? If we prioritize these things and those around us do not, how do we feel? How does this affect our relationships? I believe Mary really is a picture of the exception. Do we find it harder to relate to Mary? Martha comes to Jesus as our narrative continues and asks him to help her be what? Productive. Help her get things done. To not set up her guests to be disappointed. Note here, this is verse 40, she addresses him as Lord. He has authority. And she accuses Jesus of not caring as she puts this demand on him. Let me read you verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. The role that Martha plays in relation to our categories is that of the good child. And she gives the emotional response that I mentioned. She feels anxious and she feels lonely. She's alone, feeling the weight of doing all the work. She's becoming embittered and she's becoming angry. She's caught up in self-imposed responsibility. And she attempts to make Mary the scapegoat or the troublemaker due to her lack of concern and her lack of engagement because she is not helping out around the house. Another question here for us. How often are you the victim of your own self-imposed responsibilities? Martha, in taking on all these responsibilities, moves into resentment. As I already mentioned, she puts a demand on Jesus. She tells the Lord how things work. In this house, Lord, everyone pulls their own weight. So tell my sister over there to get up and do her part and make this better for us. Please? That's not in the text. But Jesus will not be pulled into anyone's demands. He is indeed Lord. Jesus diagnoses her problem, verse 41. Martha, you're really anxious. You're preoccupied. Your attention deficit is getting the best of you, and you are troubled. And Jesus unbalances the family dynamic. Jesus flips the current order. And I would say he does this in two ways. Number one, by holding up Mary's choices of him as good and as the example. Mary takes the role of a disciple, an apprentice, a receptive listener, a child. She loves by simply listening, by being with Jesus, by sitting and surrendering, in contrast to competition, to the tasks and the tyranny of the urgent that would lead her away from Christ. I do think it's hard for us to receive. I think it's hard for us to trust the care of someone else. We can be very suspicious, and we have good reasons, and we can be untrusting. Second, Jesus holds up himself as focal. If you want to move out of your current role, your anxieties and distractions, one thing is necessary. Make me focal. You know, our lives are shaped by our focus. Jesus knew this with Martha. I've said this before, and I want to say it again here. The word focus comes from the Latin word for hearth. A hearth is a wood stove or fireplace, an essential item for comfort and even survival in many climates. The hearth, as its name implies, is often at the center of the house or a dwelling. The hearth or fireplace constituted a center of warmth, of light, and of daily practices. It sustained, ordered, and centered house and family. For the Romans, the focus was holy. It was a place where they would put the household gods. For the Greeks, a baby was truly joined to the family when it was placed before the hearth. The union of a Roman marriage was sanctified at the hearth. When we hear focus, we think of the verb in optics that denotes moving an object in relation to a lens or modifying a combination of lenses in relation to an object so that a clear and well-defined image is produced. We can pull from both of these definitions. For Mary in her house, Jesus became focal. He was the hearth for her. She exemplified practicing Jesus' presence in the present moment. She might also say, brought him into focus. Author Arthur Boers writes this, quote, focal things and focal practices move, teach, inspire, and reassure. Close quote. We see this here. Focal practices are activities that center, focus, and orient one's life. So Mary, we see her surrendering, choosing the priority of Jesus over the tyranny of the urgent. She practices Jesus' presence and experiences his companionship to her. She listens to his words, the words of life. And what is the result? Centering power and a seemingly sense of rest, in contrast to her sister's frantic frustrations. Jesus, this hearth, as it were, says to us, come warm yourself here by me. Come be sustained by me. Come order your life around me. Or as we sometimes read each week after confession from St. Matthew, the words of Jesus are, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn what? That he is gentle. He's lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This sounds like a really nice place to be. Is Jesus the hearth for you? Is he focal? Is he at the heart of things? At the heart of your interior and exterior homes? Is Jesus our primary focal practice? Yes, a relationship also needs practice. Hospitality, as you know, is good. And I think it is a central facet to our being and mission in the world, to all peoples. And we have to clean. We have to do dishes, vacuum, wipe off tables, clean up after company leaves or our families. Jesus is not trying to take away good things. Hear that. Rather, he is inviting her to make time for the cultivation of something much better. Or in this case, what is ultimate? Jesus. Jesus is our orienting hearth and the focal practice in our text this morning. I'm inviting us into what we might call focal living or focal priorities. This is what the church helps us do. I'd venture to say that, like Martha, the focus of our lives is our busyness, our anxieties over impending circumstances. Yes, our screens and our technologies, our performance, and maybe our entertaining, and our attempts to impress. Are these our focal things, or the focal things in our lives? We live out of this role, oftentimes the hurried, the tired, the stressed, and the disconnected. And sometimes when we get with one another, we just rehash our exhaustion, our discontentment, and our general dis-ease. You probably have people in your life, or maybe you are that person. Whenever you're asked how you're doing, the response is, I'm just really tired. Oh, I'm just feeling exhausted. I'm just so busy right now. And sometimes this is true. But if it's perpetually true, it is a problem. Verse 42. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her, Jesus says. So I ask in closing, what are the focal points, the portion, or nourishing points in our life that we can't afford to lose and we can't afford to have be taken away. Particularly those spiritual practices that orient us to Jesus. Jesus says, in essence, to Martha, what nourishes the spirit is best. Or don't trade the essential for the urgent. The Apostle Paul tells us, 1 Timothy 4:8, for while body training, this is exercise, is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and the life that is to come. As we consider these sisters and our own lives in this ordinary season or ordinary time, I close and end with the words of Brother Lawrence. He writes, "Do not forget him. Think of him often. Adore him ceaselessly. Live and die with him." This is Jesus. "This is the real business," he writes, "of Christianity. In a word, it is our profession. If we do not know it, we must learn it. I will pray for you." Amen.